I want to thank you all for the great privilege of being with you here today. I always count it a great blessing to be able to study the Word of God with people in a church. And so I'm thankful to be here. I know I was asked to give a few words of introduction. As you heard, my name is Kent Holcomb. I grew up in the thriving metropolis of Plevna, Kansas. How many of you have heard of Plevna? Not even half of you. So it's about 25 miles southwest of Hutchinson. It's a town of 100 people. It's 4 blocks by 4 blocks. You stand in the middle and you can see every edge of town. But I grew up on a ranch and a farm there, and I attended Plevna Community Bible Church probably since the time I was in the nursery. And I heard the Word of God growing up, but I never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior until I was in my late teens. Before then, I thought I'd get to heaven by being good. And praise God, I finally realized at one point in time that it's not by works of righteousness which I do. It's by the mercy of God that I am saved because of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And after I trusted Christ as my Savior, my life was not the same. He started changing me, called me to Bible college. He gave me the great privilege of pastoring Calvary Baptist Church in Derby for 41 years, and you might wonder why so long. I say only because of God's grace and patient people, and I mean that sincerely. I've been blessed by God's great gift to me of my wife, Virginia, and she didn't make it here today, but I know she'll be praying for us. We've been blessed with 5 children and 7 grandchildren, and there's nothing like grandkids. Kids are great too, but that's a little bit about my life. But I'm thankful to be with you here today because, as I said, we're going to study the Word of God together. And that being the case, I'd like you right now, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 101, the 101st Psalm. This is a Psalm of David, and he's talking about commitments that he is making in his life. As he takes inventory, as he analyzes his life, as God is working in his life, to show him areas of improvement, changes that need to be made. He's making commitments in this psalm, and it's really a prayer. I don't know if you're underlining statements or words in your Bible. I do that often. And if you're into that, you might consider doing that either as I read the scripture or at some other time. But I'd like you to notice the I will statements in this psalm. Now, I'm going to read it with you. In fact, this is just something I'm used to. If you are physically able, would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God? And we will stand as I read it now. Again, if you are physically able and can do that. And just follow along as I read Psalm 101. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall aside. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Let's bow in prayer, please. Father, I pray that you'd open our hearts to your word, show us needs in our life and how you can meet them. And we may we make these commitments that David made in this psalm so that our lives will honor and glorify you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It is the tradition of many at this time of the year to make resolutions. And resolutions are decisions of commitment. And usually a resolution is a commitment to start doing something or to stop doing something. Making resolutions is not a bad thing, because it's good from time to time that we examine our life in regards to our walk with Jesus Christ and our service for the Lord. And that is what David is doing in this psalm. He understands how important it is from time to time for self-examination and for us to pray, God, reveal my heart to me. Show me if there be any wicked way in my life. Lead me in the way everlasting. That should be a continual desire and prayer of our life. And that's what we see with David right here. And we see it because he is making commitments, decisions throughout this psalm. 9 times in this psalm, you'll find a 2-word phrase, I will. And Bible scholars believe that David wrote this psalm when he first became king. At the beginning of his reign, he inherited a divided land, a discouraged people whose spiritual life was at an all-time low. And he realized the part that he would play as king in helping the people in their spiritual growth, but he knew for that to happen, his spiritual growth needed to be what it should be before the Lord. And so he's looking at his own life and he's crying out to God in prayer, making these I will commitments. Now, there are 5 major commitments that I see in this psalm that David made. 5 that I believe that God wants us to make as well. And as we do so, we will be used of God. We will honor him in our life. We'll be growing spiritually. And Jesus Christ will be seen. The first commitment is this: a commitment to praise. A commitment to praise. Look again at verse 1. He said, I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. And notice that he is very specific about what he's going to sing about. It's about the mercy or the steadfast love of God. But it's also about the justice of God. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. Justice is understanding that at times we will experience discipline because of sin or consequences certainly because of sin. But in God's justice, God does what is right. And often we're tested with believing that when we're going through testing or trial or trouble. Lord, why is this happening? Why am I going through this? Why am I experiencing this in my life? And that's when we've got to be reminded of God's justice and sing to him because he is a just and righteous God. God does what is right. And this tells me something very important about praising God. Praising God is a choice. We choose to sing, we choose to be grateful, we choose to be thankful, and we choose to focus on God's mercy in our life. And we choose to focus on how God is just, he does what is right in our life. And I know there's going to be times when we think or say, I just don't feel like singing today. I don't feel like praising God today. And you might even be saying today, Pastor, you don't understand the troubles and trials I'm having. You don't know what's going on in my life. And the truth is, you're right. I've been able to meet some of you, but certainly not all of you. And I know nothing about your lives. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know the trouble and trial that you or the testing that you may be experiencing right now. But I know who does know. And that's the Lord, our God, who loves us and stands with us and stands by us and is helping us. And I know he cares. And because of that, we are to cast all of our care upon him because he cares for us. And David understands that. That's why we see that little phrase tucked in between those 2 I will statements. He said that he is singing and giving music to who? He's giving music to the Lord. He is giving praise to Almighty God. And David could do that because he could focus on the character of God, of who God is. That's again why that word justice is found in that verse. He knows that God is working no matter what he experiences. He knows that God is going to do what is right and what is good, even when there's time of persecution, problems, or pain. And it reminds me of Nahum 1:7 that says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them who trust in him. There's a 3-point message right there in that one verse. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. And when we understand that, especially during times of testing or trial, we can and will continue to sing, and we will give praise to Almighty God. Dave Dravecki was a pitcher who had a remarkable success for the San Diego Padres and the San Francisco Giants. One day, his pitching arm developed an unusual soreness that he had not had before, so much so that he was having trouble pitching, and so they went to the doctor, they did some medical tests, and they identified the problem. cancer. He had surgery and months of rehabilitation. But he wanted to come back and pitch again. And so he started working out again, and he made a remarkable comeback. He pitched in the minor leagues for a while, and then the day came when he came back and he was pitching in the major leagues, and his first game back after that surgery for cancer, he made a pitch off the mound and his arm snapped in two. Those at the stadium said that you could even hear the break in the stands, and he crumbled there on the mound. He was taken off. He was taken to the hospital. Tests were done, and the cancer had come back. And so the remedy was to have his arm amputated. And it wasn't amputated at the wrist or the elbow. It was amputated clear at the shoulder and even inside the shoulder. And imagine going through that. He lost his job. He lost his career. He lost one of the loves of his life, which was baseball. But through all of that, he did not lose his Savior, Jesus Christ, who previously in his life he had trusted as his Savior. And at that point in time, he had to lean on the Lord like he never had before in his life. And he made a statement shortly after the amputation. I want to share it with you. He said, "There is no struggle about feeling sorry for myself. The question is not, why me, God? The question is, God, what is your plan for me?" And then he said, "I see this as God giving me the opportunity to share the gospel with a lot of people." And he has. He's preached the word of God all over this nation, probably all over the world. He has shared in many events who Jesus Christ is and what Christ has done for him in and through that situation of losing his arm and experiencing cancer. He is one who has written a book about all that he has experienced, which is the power of Almighty God, even in the midst of trouble and trial. David knew a lot about trouble and trial. Maybe that's why he began this psalm by saying, no matter what, he's going to praise God. He's going to sing to God. He's going to make music to God. He will do so because God is a God of mercy and God is a God of all justice. And to give you one more example of that, think of the Apostle Paul. When he wrote the book of Philippians, he was in a prison in Rome for preaching the gospel. A prison. And yet he says in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice." We need to choose to rejoice, choose to praise. I think of Psalm 118, verse 24. "This is a day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." It's another opportunity to serve the Lord and to give praise to Almighty God. So, brethren, we need to make the commitment to give praise. There's a second commitment I'd like you to notice, and it's found in verse 2, and that's a commitment to pray. He says here, "I ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me?" Now, the whole psalm is a prayer. But right here, he is uttering a deep need in his life, in his heart, and that is, "God, when will you come to me? When will you help me?" He needed help because he is considering the way that is blameless. He is examining his life. He is seeing what needs to be done. And we need to understand the word blameless because that opens up a whole era of meaning here for us where we can make application. The word blameless does not mean sinless, but it does mean above reproach. It means that we're to have a testimony to other people, a testimony to where Jesus Christ is seen, to where Jesus Christ is honored in our life. David is analyzing his life and he realizes that to live a life above reproach, a life that is blameless, he can't do this in his own strength. He needs God. And so he's saying, "Lord, when will you come and help me?" It's not that he's not trusting God, it's that he is trusting God. He's walking with the Lord, but he's saying, "Lord, I need your help right now. Lord, I need your help now." And I'm so thankful, brethren, that we can cry to God at any time. We can pray anywhere, any place, and our Lord hears us. I remember one time I was in the Dillon store in Derby, and I was going down this aisle, and I heard a lady praying. She was pushing her cart, and she turned the corner, and she headed right at me. And she was praying, and she was saying, "Oh, Jesus, help me with this, help me with that." She's just praying out loud. And it first kind of took me back. I don't pray out loud at Dylan's, and I'd never heard anybody else do it before. But I looked at her, and I realized, wow, that's Kathy. It was a lady from our church. And she had a tremendous burden, yes, but she was sharing it right there with the Lord because that's where she needed to do it. And I was so impressed with her testimony. So thankful. She didn't care who heard her. She was praying to God, and she wasn't praying to be heard by the people. She's praying to be heard by God. And brethren, we need to be encouraged to pray, and we've got to be people of prayer. You know one way you can tell when you're getting proud? When you stop praying. When we're not praying, it's showing that we're not relying on God, that we've somehow gone to that step of thinking, I'll handle this myself, I'll do it myself, I don't need the Lord. We need the Lord. We see that with David's statement here. Lord, when will you come help me? We need God all the time. Because all of us are in need. Every one of us. I have needs. You have needs. And so what does God tell us to do? In Hebrews 4:12, he says to come boldly before the throne so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I count on that verse. I stand on that verse. And I know that many of you do as well. I want to encourage you to pray. Jim Elliot was a missionary who back in the 1950s went to the Aka Indians in Ecuador. And many of you know his story. He and four others that were working with him were all martyred by the very Indians that they were seeking to give the gospel to. And he was a man who before that wrote in his diary and in other ways and letters many statements that people have remembered even to this day. One statement that he wrote was this in regards to prayer. He said, God is still on the throne and man is still on his footstool. There is only a knees difference in between. And that's always encouraged me. Not that I have to get on my knees to pray. I used to do that, but I can't. I'm older now and I can't get down that long. You know, I'd rather walk around and pray. But the point is this. God hears the cries of his children. He hears our prayer. And his ears are open to us at all times, at any time. So we need to make a commitment to pray. A third commitment is this, found in verse 2 through verse 4. A commitment to be pure. He says, I will walk with integrity within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall aside. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Now, David first talks about being pure in his own house. He wants to have a testimony in his home with his family, and that's where it begins. We need to be those who have a testimony of Christ with those that we are closest to. Those that we live with know who we are and what we're like, and we most often cannot fool them. And when you have people who really love one another, they're there to help each other, and we look to each other to have a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he says right here. He said that he would be one who would have integrity within his own house. That means that we live for the Lord, and when we fail, we ask for forgiveness, and we love each other. We do all we can to minister to those in our house. But he also talks about integrity, which is a word that includes honesty, humility. Again, where people see our walk with the Lord and see where Jesus Christ is and how he is the priority in our life. And he's very careful to say that he will not set anything that is worthless in front of his eyes. That word worthless means wicked. And he will not be one who turns away from God. He will not let evil cling unto him. When he sins, he's going to confess it to God. And then he says he'll not have a perverse heart. It'll be far from him. And then he says he will know nothing of evil. Means that he will not practice evil. It's a commitment that David is making. He is making a commitment that he is going to fight sin in his life. Because he knows that to walk with integrity means that personally and privately, he has got to spend time with God in prayer, in the Word, in obedience, in service. And he's making a commitment to do that. And God will give us, praise God, the discipline to do that as well. But right here, he's talking about living a pure life. I think of what Paul told Timothy, this young pastor in the church at Ephesus. In 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. It is a constant daily battle. It's a warfare. God says we're in a war. And it's a war against sin. But it's a war where we trust God because he's the one who can give us help. And then we make sure that we are disciplined in our life. When he says he'll put nothing in front of his eyes that is wicked or worthless, that means that we have checks and balances. We have guidelines. We have hedges in our life. We will be very, very, very careful about what we view and watch on the computer, on TV, in magazines, what we read, that it won't be that which is wicked or worthless or take us away from God. And you know what? Where it all starts? It starts by making a commitment, like David is doing here, a commitment to purity. It reminds me of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Don't wait for the temptation to come. It's going to come. Where we've got to be is to make that commitment now. A commitment to do what is right and do it through the discipline that God gives us. 2 Timothy 1:7. God gives us a disciplined mind. And so when we turn to him, he gives us the power to do it. Some of you may have heard of a man by the name of Ron Hamilton. He's a man who years ago started writing music, especially for children. And especially when our kids were little, and I know now that's a long time ago, but we would get these cassette tapes of his music. He was called Patch the Pirate because early in his life, he had cancer in one of his eyes, and he lost his eye, and he'd wear a patch, and he found out that that was a tool that God gave him to help give the gospel to others. But he wrote a song called Do Right Till the Last Call. Do right till the last call. Maybe you've never heard of it, but I just want to share a few words. One of the verses, it says, do right till the stars fall. Do right till the last call. Do right when there's no one else to stand by you. Do right when you're all alone. Do right though it's never known. Do right since you love the Lord. Do right. Do right. And that song comes to my mind every now and then because as I read the scripture, there's so many times that God's looking at me through his word and saying, can't do right. Do right. Do right. Be pure. We all know we're living in a very impure world and it's getting worse. But brethren, we can live in purity when we make these commitments as David did in this psalm. So let me encourage you to make a commitment for purity. Be committed to praise, to pray, to be pure. The fourth commitment is this, a commitment concerning people is found in verses 5 through 7. David says there are certain people that he's not going to fellowship with, and then there are those that he will fellowship with. He's not going to fellowship with those who are slanderers, those who are liars or filled with deceit, pride, or arrogance. And it's very important here that we understand what the word fellowship means. The word fellowship means to have in common. He's not going to have in common those who slander, who deceive, who are impure. In other words, he says, with all the power God gives him, he's going to live differently than the world lives. And it doesn't mean that he's going to put people out of his life. It doesn't mean that he's going to hate them or ostracize them or refuse to talk to them. Sad to say, some Christians have misunderstood the Word of God when it comes to how we're to relate to people. And brethren, we're to witness to everyone and anyone. And do you know who we're to love? Everybody. Everyone. God says even love our enemies. So we're to love everyone. I think of a prayer that Paul gave to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Let your love increase and abound, one towards another and towards all men. Not only Christians within the church, but all men, meaning those who are not saved, those that persecute us, bring us problems, ridicule us, betray us, hurt us. We're to love everyone. That's the mark of a Christian, the love of Jesus Christ. And so don't draw back from people. Don't isolate yourself. God has not called us to be isolationists. But he has said that we are not to fellowship or have in common the sins of those who do not know Christ. Who are we to fellowship with? Those that he talks about here. Those who are faithful in the land. He wants to encourage others who are walking with the Lord themselves. And it just reminds me, we need each other. I'm thrilled as I look around and see all of you at church today. Brethren, we need one another because the church is a body of Christ made up of individual souls and people. We come together to not only worship God, but to encourage one another, to help each other, to pray for each other, because we need each other. And David knows that. So who's he going to fellowship or have in common things with? It's those who know God. So we need to make a commitment regarding people to live the same way. And then there's a fifth commitment, and that is this, a commitment of perseverance in verse 8. Here David is talking about his ministry to the Lord. He's seeking to make an impact for righteousness. And he realizes that the key is found in one phrase, morning by morning. Morning by morning. And if your translation gives the word early, that's what it means. Early in the morning. Every morning. Morning by morning, I'm going to seek to serve Jesus Christ. Morning by morning, I'll seek to make these commitments a part of my prayer life. Because every day is a day given to us to honor and glorify Jesus Christ, to share his word with others, to live for him to the best we can through his strength. And so it means that I've got to be consistent. And I've got to continue no matter what, morning by morning. And it means this. When we're tempted to quit, throw in the towel, and give up, we can't do it. And we're all tempted to do that. We're tempted to quit on the Lord, to give up on him, or quit reading our Bible, or stop coming to church, or not praying, thinking that it does no good. We've all been tempted in some way to give or quit. It's happened with me. And I'm sure it's happened with you. But that's where we need to sit back and say, Lord, here's how I feel, but I can't operate it on feelings. I got to walk by faith and not by sight. And Lord, I am going to trust you in this situation. I'm going to live for you with the power you give me. Lord, I need your help. God, I need your help. But Lord, I won't give up. I won't quit. God has called us to live a life of perseverance. Satan wants us to quit. The world wants us to quit serving the Lord and be conformed to the image of the world, which is against God. Our own flesh that we battle day in and day out wants us to quit and live for ourselves instead of others. But through the power of Christ, brethren, we can be those who persevere. I read about a football coach who was talking to his recruiter about the type of players he wanted. And the conversation began when the recruiter asked him, he said, well, coach, what kind of player do you want? And the coach responded, and he said, well, you know the man who gets knocked down and stays down? We don't want him. Then there's a man who gets up when he's knocked down, but he's knocked down again and he stays down. We don't want him either. But then, there's the man who keeps getting up no matter how many times he gets knocked down. And the recruiter said, that's the man we want, isn't it, coach? And the coach bellowed, no, I want to find the man who's knocking everybody down. That's the man I want. And really, that's the perspective that David has in this verse as he's ending this prayer. Morning by morning. It's just another way of saying, every day, Lord, every day, I'm going to serve you through your power, your help, your love, and I won't quit. David could have quit when his own son Absalom led a rebellion against him, caused him to flee from Jerusalem, caused civil war in the nation. He could have quit. He could have quit when his trusted counselor, Ahithophel, a man that he trusted, went against him. And I could mention other times in his life. He could have quit when his older brother came on the scene of the battle with Goliath right before David went down with Goliath. And Eliab comes down, and he said, I know the naughtiness in your heart. You're here just because you came to see the battle. Why don't you get back with your sheep? Those are my words, but you can read it, and you can see that's what he's saying. What did David say? Is there not a cause? Wow. Is there not a cause? Brethren, there's a cause today, and that cause is to serve Jesus Christ with all the strength that he gives us. And we're all important. He loves us all. We all have a part in God's plan. And God wants us to serve him and not to quit. Let me share with you two verses. You We're challenged today about scripture memory. Right after I started growing in the Lord, when I was attending Wichita State University, I went to a church, and they had a class called Memorize the Word. It was put out by Moody Bible Institute. And we memorized three verses a week. I think it was for 6 months. That class changed my life. And I've not arrived when it comes to memory. But here's two verses that I've memorized that have helped me when it comes to not quitting. And I want to share them with you. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, there are times we think, I don't see any results. I don't see anybody getting saved. I don't see any changes in my life. I'm struggling on my own. God says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because He's going to bring fruit. He says, your labor's not in vain. Then Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not quit. The old English word is faint. If we faint not, faint men to quit. God helps us not to quit. And He says that we will reap. He says that our labor's not in vain. So, brethren, we need to serve the Lord. How do we do that? Well, one way is by making these same commitments that David did. You can call them resolutions if you want to, but he examined his life and he made these commitments. We need to as well. A commitment to praise, a commitment to pray, a commitment to be pure, a commitment concerning people, and a commitment to persevere. Praise, pray, pure, people, persevere. We do this, and we will make an impact for Jesus Christ, not only this year, but for the rest of our life. And He will be seen. He will be glorified. We'll grow in the process. But brethren, we've got to be those who make these same commitments as David did. I'd like for all of you to bow your heads, please, and close your eyes. And before I close my portion of the service with prayer, I just want you to do a little self-examination in your own heart. That's what David did in the psalm. As I said in the message, I don't know what you're facing. I don't even know your testimonies. There might be someone here who does not know Christ as Savior. If that's the case, I just want you to know that Jesus died for your sin. He paid the penalty, which was death. He was buried and He rose 3 days later from the grave. And God says, if we believe that, repenting of our sin, then we'll be saved. We're forgiven and we'll go to heaven when we die. That's where it's got to start. And if you've not trusted Christ as Savior, I urge you to do that today. But maybe through this passage, or maybe through your own walk with the Lord, God has shown you certain commitments that you need to make. And I encourage you to do that. You could do that now with silent prayer, even as I'm speaking, or when I pray in a minute. Or again, if you need help with anything, I'd be glad to talk with you. Or I know other leaders here in this church, people here would do it. We just need to be honest with God and realize He loves us and He's going to help us. But we got to be those who respond when He's working in our heart. So if He's working in your life, you respond, please, today with whatever that need is. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your word today. I thank You for this church and these dear people and their pastor. And I thank You, God, that we can serve You. Our lives can change. Lord, we need to be those who submit ourselves to You in humility, recognizing our need, and that You, as Almighty God, have power to change us and use us. So any who have prayed or who are praying or who are making commitments, or if there's any that need to be saved, I pray they'd trust You as Savior. If they need help, that they'd talk to someone. But God, that we would turn to You. Thank You that David did in this psalm. And 9 times He said, I will. I pray that we'd make the same decisions and that You'd use us as You used him. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. We appreciate your words. I trust that we'll all take these challenges and commitments and It's a new year. It's a new beginning. So what better ways can we do than to some of the challenges and commitments that you have laid before us this morning. So thank you very much. And all have a good new year. You are dismissed.